Well, we're going to continue in our family series this week. And today we're going to examine what the Bible has to say about the roles of men and women in marriage. I think I'd like to be in Romania too. We're talking about how we reflect Christ in the church through our marital roles. Now, I have to tell you that there are some people here in the congregation today that knew that I was going to be preaching this message. And I have not been short on help this week. I received texts, emails. I've had personal visits with different ones who gave me all kind of support and their thoughts of things that ought to be mentioned from the pulpit this week. So I'm not short on things to say. You'll all be glad to know that I'm not using any of that help that I received this week. I would like for you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 through 33. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that in writing to the Ephesians, Paul's letter is focused on emphasizing the unity and the purpose of the church, emphasizing the importance of faith in Jesus Christ and the building of a community of believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who are united in love. And so as we come to our passage for today, Paul identifies the roles and the responsibilities that husbands and wives are to have in their marriage relationship, and these roles mirror the love and the sacrificial nature of Christ in the church. So if you were there, let me read this passage for us this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I remember our wedding well. It was almost 40 years ago. Matter of fact, October of this year, it will be 40 years ago, and what I remember more than anything about our wedding was I didn't know what I didn't know. I feel pretty certain I'm not the only one who felt that way at their wedding, but it was a profound feeling, especially a few years after we got married. You know, I was one of those who thought to himself that once we say I do, love will be easy and everything will come naturally. And I can attest to you today that it hasn't been easy and it hasn't come naturally. I found out quickly that it's anything but easy because we are called to give our lives away for the benefit of our wives, men, and women are called to submit to your husband's leadership. And that does not come easily and it does not come naturally. As I said, we've been married almost 40 years, but it almost ended in year 17. In year 17, we spent an extended time separated from each other, first emotionally and then finally in person, or separated from our presence for a period of time. It's because I didn't know what my role as a husband was. Just like many of you, you stood before a preacher and you recited vows that you would love, honor, and cherish your wives, and take care of her in sickness and in health, and practice fidelity with her as long as you both shall live. I said those same words, but didn't really know what I was saying. And so as we went along in our marriage, the one thing that I had going for me to help cover at that time my insufficiencies in loving my wife is that I traveled so much that when the going got tough, I had a meeting to get to. But then later, as the Lord called me into ministry, and I went to seminary and then found myself at home more often, I didn't have the benefit of travel and meetings to mask my insufficiencies in my ability to love my wife well. And so there's something that I call the chronology of a divorce, and it works like this. It may be when a wife comes to a husband and says something like this: "Hey, you know what? I feel like I'm in this all by myself. We have children, and I'm taking care of the children, and you're not here all the time, and so I need help, and I just need for you to be aware of that." What compounded the issue in our situation is that I was so good at giving myself away for the benefit of others that what my wife and what my children got from me was the leftovers of my life. And so when Kara would come and talk to me about, "Hey, I need help. I need your time. I need your presence here," I knew she was right in what she was saying. The problem is, I didn't really know what it was I needed to be doing. I could be present, I could be there, but what I didn't know was how to love her in the way that this scripture called me to love her and to give my life away for her benefit. And so for a few weeks, I would go on and do a little better. I'd be more present. Try to help out around the house, not give myself away for others, and try to spend more time here, but it wouldn't last long. So, 6 months, 7 months later, guess what? We'd have another conversation. Kind of went along the same lines, except for it'd be a little tougher. It'd go something like, "Hey, you're so good at giving your life away for all these other people. Why can't you do that for us?" And so you know what I would do? 6 weeks or so, I would be more present, be around, but still not fully understand exactly what it was the Lord was calling me to do. This went on for a number of years, made it to year 17. But at year 17 was the day when I walked into my house and greeted my wife just to have the response that says, "I don't love you, I want a divorce." And so for the next 6 months, I spent my whole being trying to fix something that I had actually broken. And I still didn't know what it was that I was deficient at, this idea of love. And I didn't know how to respond. I was broken. I was beat down because I felt like our marriage was ending, and I knew I was a major contributor to what was happening there, and all I wanted was for it to be fixed, and I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to do it. So obviously there's a good ending to this story. I'm here. And more than anything else about my life and preparation for ministry, including seminary, this one thing has helped me in ministry more than anything, because through our experience, the Lord taught me what this passage means that we're about to look at today. What is it that I was supposed to know? What is it that I was supposed to do? And this passage answers that for us. Husbands are called to love and lead their wives as Christ loved the church. That's what I was called to do. Husbands, you might have heard in a wedding ceremony something like this. God has ordained you as the spiritual leader of the family. So because of this, you are to be the initiator of love in this human relationship and the responsible provider. With God's help, your undying and faithful love will be your wife's protection. Your integrity and character will be her boast and pride. Did you hear something like that at your wedding? Yeah. Go back to our passage and look at verse 25. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Men, how did Christ love the church? He died. And what this passage is literally saying is, husbands, die to yourself. Love literally begins by dying. And so we're to die to ourselves so that we may give ourselves away completely to our wives. And so the question becomes, what does this love even look like? Well, he answers that in verses 26 and 27. He says, husbands are called to lead the wife spiritually through the study of God's word and worship, leading her towards purity and holiness and ready for Christ's return. So I ask, how good of a job are we doing, men, in leading our wives spiritually? Are we preparing our wife for Christ's return? Are we helping our spouses grow, our wives grow spiritually so that they know the word? And we help them with their worship by leading them in worship, preparing them for Christ's return. How are we doing at that? In verses 28 and 30, he said, husbands are called to love their wives as they love themselves. Hey, make no mistake about it. Men are really good at loving themselves. It's not that men don't know how to love. It's just that it's misplaced in the marriage. We are to love, our wives as we love ourselves. In the same way, we should lavish the same kind of love on our wives that we want to on ourselves. We're to cherish them like a prized possession and nourish them with love and emotional care and support. And you know what the problem today is in our culture? And I can say this because I was an expert, that too many men are relinquishing their role of leading. They want the wife to lead. And this is not the role that the Christian man is called to do. Notice what he says in verse 31. Husbands are called to leave and cleave. This means leaving the parents and being fully committed to your wife. It means establishing a new relationship with the wife the Lord has providentially brought into your life and fully commit yourself to her in every way. Is that not a powerful thought? Do you remember that when you stood there before that pastor, before God and all your friends and your family on that day, that was the culmination of what God had been doing in the background to providentially bring the two of you together? Friends, life can't get any more special than that. Would you agree? And so he says, together you shall become one flesh. Meaning husband and wife are to enjoy the emotional and physical unity that connects you deeply to each other in marriage. And then he concludes in verse 32 there by saying, this is a profound mystery, which means that the love and the sacrificial attitude and the unity between a husband and wife are a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. So let me just stop right there and ask a question. Is your relationship today reflective of Christ and the church? Men, are you sacrificially loving your wives? Are you dying to yourself? Does your marriage point other people to Jesus? The role of the husband is to lead with love and humility, prioritizing the needs and well-being of your wife above your own. How are you doing? Men, are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? That was my role. That's what God was calling me to do. That's what he's calling you to do, men. And might I say that when he wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, he was writing to believers. He was writing to the church. And so there's an expectation that this is the way that these men wanted to be. They wanted to emulate Christ, like it says in Ephesians 5, 1, be imitators of God. And verse 2, and walk in love as Christ walked and gave his life up for them. So as I thought about this, my question became, what was Kara's role? What was her role in all this? And her role was to submit to my leadership. And so the question that begs to be asked today is, what does it mean to submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Excuse me. Well, wife, you too, at a wedding ceremony, may have heard something like this. It is God's purpose that you be a loving and caring wife, that you respond to your husband's love with respect and tenderness. It is God's desire that you have that inner beauty of soul that never fades, and that you live in purity, reverence, and great faith in Christ who brought the two of you together. You see, biblical submission is not attack on intellect or abilities. Oh, it's far from that. You see, the scripture helps us understand more fully what is meant by submitting. I'm reminded of the words found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and also chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, where God creates male and female in his image, and he blesses them with the mandate to be fruitful and to multiply, ruling over the earth together. You see, this in and of itself highlights the equal dignity and value of men and women in God's eyes. And in Genesis 2:18, we hear God say something not good about his creation. And you remember this great verse. He says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So God put the man over his creation, and he used the naming of the animals to awaken his need for relationship. The man realized that there was not a helper fit for him, so God provided a helpmate for him. God created a woman from the man who was made to complement him in every way, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. I love what the scripture says when you read it. He said, this is now bone of bones and flesh of my flesh. This was Adam's response. And I was thinking, boy, man, if that was today, my response might even be a little more exciting than that. I might be, whoa, thank you, Lord. But that's what he did. He created a helper for him that would complement him in every way. Let me share some other passages with you as we think about this idea of submitting. First of all, to make sure that we understand the proper order of our relationship to each other and to Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so here he makes clear what the proper order of the relationship ought to be. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Then listen to the words of Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so from these passages, there are some principles There's some ways that wives fulfill this command to submit to their husbands as the Lord. First of all, a submissive wife shows respect to her husband in her words and actions. This includes honoring his decisions and leadership in the household. Secondly, a submissive wife supports her husband in his role as the head of the household. This means helping him in his responsibilities and being his partner in all aspects of life. A submissive wife complies or obeys with her husband in matters that align with God's will and are not contrary to her own convictions. This includes following his lead in decisions as long as they're not sinful or harmful. A submissive wife should willingly submit to her husband's authority and leadership, trusting that he has her best interest at heart. This means allowing him to guide the family and make decisions for the benefit of his household. So these are ways a woman are to respond to a husband's love with respect and tenderness. And so this Ephesians passage, it outlines the roles of husbands and wives, with the husband as the head of the household and the wife as his helper. It does not imply superiority or inferiority, but rather an interdependence and mutual support between the two. Men and women have different but complementary roles with the family and the church. And this reflects God's intended design for men and women by recognizing and celebrating the differences between us while affirming their equal worth and value. This is God's plan. These are the roles that he laid out for men and women and the way that we are to live together in the marriage the bonds of marriage. So if our marriages are to be a reflection of Christ and the church, we must be obedient to God's word for how we live out our marriage roles. Why? Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but marriage roles are under attack today in our culture. And they are so in a variety of ways. Number one, traditional gender roles. There's a growing movement to break away from traditional gender roles within marriage, where men are expected to, men are, in the biblical sense, expected to love and lead their wives, and in return, wives respond by submitting to and respecting the husband's leadership. But in the secular culture, this is folly. And this is not the way that the culture believes that we need to be living in the marriage at all. And it leads to number two. It's why we have changing family structures. The traditional nuclear family model of marriage is no longer the only accepted form of family structure in our culture. Our culture has become more accepting of cohabitation and same-sex marriages, which are in direct opposition of God's plan for husbands and wives. Increasing divorce rates. The high rate of divorce in our society has led to a decrease in the perceived sanctity and longevity of marriage roles. Number four, there's an interesting phenomenon in our culture today, and it's known as loneliness in marriage. I'm familiar with two studies that talk about this. One's in the Journal of Social and Personal Relationships, and one in the Journal of Marital and Family Therapy. And the idea is that more people are willing to just coexist than they are to live in God's stated order for marriage. In other words, people are experiencing such unmet emotional needs and high level of conflict and poor communication. If they don't want to get divorced, they say, I'm not getting divorced because I want to protect my children. I don't want them to bear the heartache and heartbreak of what divorce does to them. And so we'll just coexist. But this doesn't sound like the way to reflect Christ in the church. does it in marriage. But yet it's pervasive in our culture. And so the question is, what happened? What happened? Why are we experiencing this kind of attack in our culture today against marriage, against God's institution that was designed to bring so much joy, support, love, and comfort to husband and wife? Well, we can trace it back to Genesis chapter 3. Back to the fall, Adam and Eve sinned against God and distorted the roles that God had ordained for our marriages. Adam relinquished his role as the leader of his household. He was to be the protector of the relationship, and he did not perform his roles. He was supposed to protect her by leading her away from the evil one, and Eve was supposed to submit to her husband and not be influenced by another. And they both disobeyed the roles that God had given them for the marriage that he created, the first marriage that he ever performed. In the garden, they walked away from the roles that he called them to. And we've been battling the same issues ever since, haven't we? Men find it an ongoing struggle to lead their wives like Christ loved the church. And women find it difficult to submit to their wives' authority and leadership. And I can already hear what some might say, but you don't know my husband. And guess what? You're right. But I was an egghead once, and I know they can change. You don't know my wife. You're right. I don't. But you know what I do know? I know human nature. And I know what the word of God has to say about our marriages. And that's the authority that we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ follow to establish our marital roles. And that's what we are to follow. So you're right. I don't know what any of your circumstances are except for those of you who have shared them with me. But I can tell you, I know where the answer is. The answer's right here. And he has outlined for us how we are to live in marriage, in a way where we can love each other and respect each other and fulfill the goals that Christ has for us in marriage. And that is to reflect his love. It's to reflect his love. I once heard a pastor say, I can tell how much a man loves Jesus by the way he treats his wife. Ooh. Our marriages are to reflect Christ abiding in us. And so I want to ask you a question. What does the world see in your relationship today? Men, how well are you doing at dying for your wife so that you can give yourselves away for her benefit? Men are called to be the initiator of love in this relationship. You see, the reason that the roles don't work the other way is because men are called to be the initiators of love in this relationship. Women were designed to respond to love. You don't have to tell a woman how to love. You don't have to teach a woman how to love. It's her natural response to love. And so when we fulfill our role of giving our lives away for the benefit of our wives, look, their natural response is to give their lives away for us. And so I ask, how are you doing today loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Women, how are you doing today submitting to your husband, to his love, to his leadership? I know many people today are struggling. Relationships are struggling all around us. And so what are the takeaways? What are we to learn from this today? Well, I think the first thing is that we have to align our roles in marriage with the truth of Scripture. You see, when Karen and I got married on that day, and I'll never forget it because I want to tell you, I stood there, my knees shake so bad. It wasn't even funny. I think the platform was going with them. We didn't know what we didn't know. But we have the truth of God's word and his Holy Spirit who fills us and leads us into all truth. And so now it's not that we don't know what we don't know. The point now is that we need to obey what we do know. And the only way that we can do that is to line our roles in marriage with the truth of Scripture. So how do we do that? We need to read the word. We need to obey the word. And husbands, you need to pray daily for your spouse and with your spouse. The other thing that we need to do is acknowledge our failures and disappointments in fulfilling our marriage roles. We need to confess to each other our shortcomings. We need to repent and we need to seek God's forgiveness, but we also need to seek the forgiveness of each other. And then we need to change. We need to change. We cannot continue to stay where we are in our deficiency in this issue of love and expect things to get better. What's that called? Insanity, right? And we've all experienced enough of that to where we want to say, okay, white flag, I surrender. I surrender. I want to change. I want my marriage to be fulfilling. And I want it to reflect Christ in his church. I want to ask you a question. Are there some here today that might be contemplating separation or divorce? It's not the answer. It's not the answer. I'm going to plead with you not to rush into a decision until you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and your spouse. Give God every opportunity to provide reconciliation and restoration. Karen and I finally got to a point where we could communicate. It was a great day. In the times that we were separated, I encircled myself with some people that were godly. And they gave me great wisdom and advice, and it all came from the Word of God. And what's so funny is everything that they taught me, man, I wanted to go back and practice with my wife, but of course she didn't. And look, I can say that. She's sitting right here, so she didn't want anything to do with it. I just wanted to practice these newfound skills and love, learning how to die to myself and give myself away for my wife. And I couldn't do it. At first, when I tried to do that, she asked for a divorce again. But it got better. It got better because you know what happened? All I had were my two children that I had to practice this on. And I committed myself to loving my children. Because I finally realized that no matter what happened between Kara and myself, I still had two children that I wanted to love and to give my life away for. And over time, it became insatiable to Kara that she saw how I treated them and she saw the presence that I had, that I was actually learning how to die to myself and to give my life away for her benefit. And so she became open to marriage counseling. And while we were at marriage counseling, she said one thing that I'll never forget. When she was asked what changed in her life to make her open to visiting with me again, this was her words. She said, I put my weapons down. We had lived in such a defensive posture towards each other. It was so toxic. It was hard to talk. It was hard to communicate. It was hard to do anything within close proximity with each other without a referee. But then as she committed herself to the Lord and seeking the Lord's guidance and wisdom on this matter, this is what he led her to. He said, put your weapons down and let's not try to fix him. Let's focus on you. And I think where so many people get in trouble is we try to fix each other when we're the ones that need to be fixed. Amen? And so I would say to you today, put your weapons down and allow the Lord to speak to you. I would also encourage you today to seek biblical counseling. We have an excellent biblical counseling ministry here at the church. Vernon Hanley is sitting right over here. He leads that ministry. And if I'm speaking to you today and the Holy Spirit has nudged you in some direction to take a deeper look at your relationship, I'm going to strongly consider that you reach out to Vernon and his team at our biblical counseling ministry and let them help you navigate through difficult times in marriage. As I begin to close, I think about all the pictures that we have in our house, and especially those of our wedding. You ever go back and look at your wedding pictures? It's fun, isn't it? You look at yourself and you see yourself as young and beautiful. For us, slim. For me, a head full of hair. That's why I go back to look at it, just to be reminded. And when you look at those photos, you know what comes to your mind? You realize you didn't know what you didn't know. But by God's grace, he brings us to this point where we are. October will be 40 years. And to think we almost didn't make it past year 17. Hey, you know what's so funny is our five-year-old granddaughter didn't even recognize us in our wedding pictures not too long ago. Who is that? That's Cece and Philly. And now we look at those pictures and we think about where we are now. We've got more wrinkles, more pounds, less hair. But we have an intimacy like we've never known. In a relationship that's 1,000 times better. And that's what the Lord can do in your life as well. I always conclude a wedding ceremony with this thought from Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Men, have you learned to die to yourself so that you can give your life away fully and completely to your wife? Wives, are you having a hard time submitting to your husband's leadership? I don't know where you are in your relationship, but what I want to tell you today is that there's hope and there's help in God's word. And his ability to bring reconciliation and restoration. So would you trust him today? In just a second, Mark's going to lead us in our closing song. And I'm going to be down here and Adam's going to be here with me. There'll be other pastors. I believe David Dye will be in the balcony. But if this has resonated with you today in your marriage, why don't you begin by praying, seeking the Lord's guidance and his wisdom in how you should move forward. Let us pray with you. I might have identified you today as one of those who were coexisting. And I want to tell you something. Marriage is meant for much more than that. It's to reflect the love of Christ abiding in you. And listen, we don't just coexist with Jesus. And so what would he have you to do today? Would you stand with me? As Mark sings and leads us in this time, you respond and do what the Lord would lead you to do.